Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. What is up? Come on in, come one, come all. Check it out. This is a worldwide ministry. We've got brothers and sisters from all around the world, which is all glory, all praise to God. And we are united by one thing and one thing only. Maybe some of us more than one thing, but overall, it's all about Jesus. You guys, it is all about Jesus. Our devotions are found down here in, they're penned in Matthew chapter 22 and Exodus chapter 37. So check it out. I'm adding in my my moderator just to oversee and make sure that we don't have any unruly participants who are pulling away from and distracting from what we're trying to do here. But look, there are people from Wenatchee, Germany, Northern Ireland in the house, Jersey, New York, Santa Cruz, Riverview, Florida, more from Jersey, Phoenix, Greece. I love it. Come in, everybody. Hillsboro, Oregon. I love the Northwest. I.E., the Inland Empire. I just now learned that recently. Atlanta, Connecticut, Wisconsin, Brooklyn, Columbia, Florida. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do no more. You guys, we could be here all day. Everybody wants to hear where they're from, but check it out. People are here from around the world. They're here for Jesus. This morning, I just want to remind you guys what we're doing here. We are reading through the New Testament and the Old Testament, one chapter from each day. We are on like day 287. We're getting close to 300 days in a row, consecutive days, back to back, without missing. There are, what did it say? I think there's 200, wait. Oh, I don't want to mess this up. Maybe there's 200 and I'm going to mess it up completely. Maybe it's 270 chapters in the New Testament. And I think we read through them in 275, something like that. We were 5 days where in those 5 days we did like catch up days, make up days, or we did an alternative verse, which is just a beautiful thing. But we've shown up holidays, time zones, states, different countries. It's been really, really fun, really encouraging. Today, I wanted to remind you guys that I'm here. I'm giving you some context. I'm giving you some food for thought. I'm giving you guys some laughs sometimes and really sharing from my personal experience. The gospel is great. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Understand that sin separates us from God. And if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross, we would still be separated from God. What I'm doing and what I'm preaching on is not all inclusive of what we preach in our ministry, but what it is I'm sharing from the scripture that was presented for the day. And from what I've got for the day, I am allowing Holy Spirit to speak to me, speak to you, and breaking down what it is that we're going through. So this is not an all-inclusive message. It's not a synopsis of everything that we preach. It's what we're presented with. And I believe, I honestly know this for a fact because it's what scripture says, God's word does not return void. Whatever it is that he brings to memory or that he puts before us is specifically for somebody, right? Many times you might take something, but I believe each time we gather together, it's specifically for someone. It speaks to their situation, to what they're going through, and is really a lifeline or a life preserver. It might even be a life jacket for somebody. It's life-giving because we're preaching about the gospel of Jesus. And so I just want to share that I'm thankful, I'm honored, I'm blessed and humbled to be here and to be a part of your guys' daily routine. Now, if you're on the replay or even the podcast is almost at 600 people. You guys, it's crazy. And if you're like, well, Andrew, what's the podcast called? It's literally called Coffee and Prayer. All it is me recording this as we do it, and then I upload it to Anchor, and Anchor distributes it to Spotify, Apple Music, and all other streaming platforms where they have podcasts. And it's really just this. It's literally this, and it's just coffee and prayer. But over 600 people, and that's because you guys have taken the time to review it, to put the stars, and the more stars and reviews it has, it pushes it out. So there's people on the podcast who've never followed us on Instagram, and I love that. And it's around the world. It's so cool what God is doing. This morning, I am exhausted. This morning, I didn't want to get up. This morning, I'm tired. Let me share with you guys a little bit of my journey and what brought us here this morning, right? I share that I'm tired, I'm exhausted. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to do any of this. Yet we are still here because I want to share with you guys a key to success. I want to share with you guys something that will get you from where you are to where you want to be. So yesterday I had my buddy Ravi come through. He come and hung out with me yesterday, and we needed him as a substitute for our basketball game. Ravi's from back home. He's here in the area visiting for a little while. Shout out to Ravi. I know he's watching the replay. He is snugly tucked into bed, not here on the live, and I don't blame him. So we had a game at 7. The game got moved to 8:45. So we changed and adjusted our plans. We're like, that's fine. We'll show up 8:45. But if you guys know me, that's late to start a basketball. We tipped off at 8:45. The games are about an hour long. So we drive out to Calabasas after a nice time of fellowship, and we play our game at 8:45. As the game is ending, there's another game that's about to start at about 9:45. A guy goes, hey, we're short. Will you play on our team? And I look at Ravi, I say, you good? He says, I'm good, I'm gonna sit and hang out. And I said, let's go. So we tipped off our second game, 9:45, about 10 o'clock. We didn't get done and out of there till about 10:45. Didn't get back home till about 11:30. And you know, after playing back-to-back full games, I didn't sub out either game, 40 minutes each game. I played 80 minutes of basketball starting at 8:45. I didn't get to bed till like 12:30, 1 o'clock because my brain and body were still active. Like, they were still spinning. I didn't do my nighttime routine. I didn't do all of the things that I usually do to wind down and calm my mind. So I'm running on about, I don't know, 3.5, 4.5 hours or so of sleep. And if you know me, man, I need my sleep. I need my Z's. And so when the alarm went off this morning, it sounded like a banshee screaming in my ear because I was just settling in to a nice deep sleep. I was just about to hit that dream state. And as I'm closing my eyes, bah, 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 it's screaming in my ear. And Kyra reaches over and she rubs me on the shoulder and gives me a little encouragement of just like, I'm proud of you, bud. You know, go out there and get him, as she's went back to sleep and is, you know, she's crashed right now. But the word that came to my heart, well, first off, I was like, it's all for Jesus. It's for him. But the words that I said is, Lord, be my strength. You are my provision. God, you are, you're my endurance. I'm here fully reliant upon God. I am not here by my own strength. I am not here by my own might. I am not here because I'm built different. I'm not here because of anything. Right now, I am running. I haven't even had a sip of coffee, so I can't say I'm running on coffee in Christ. It is all by the strength, the grace, the mercy, and the power of God. If I had ever wanted to skip a day, today was the day, which tells me one of two things. Number one, somebody's got to hear what's going to be said, number one. And number two, I think that we need to be fully reliant upon God. We have to understand, and I want to be open, honest, and transparent. Not every day do I want to get up. Not every day do I want to show up. Not every day do I want to get into prayer. There was resistance this morning. I didn't want to get on my knees. I didn't want to get out of bed. Physically, I was like, oh my goodness. My back is tight from playing two games. I didn't get to stretch my, you know, like all of the things, all of the excuses. But this is my point. This is the food for thought and getting us to where we need to go. Look, I can't allow my feelings, I can't allow my emotions, I can't allow my circumstances or my environment to dictate my actions. And so many Christians allow just that. I don't feel like getting in prayer. I don't feel like getting on my knees and talking to God. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like going to outreach. I'm tired. My shoulder hurts. My feet hurt. We come up with all of these excuses. You guys understand? We come up with all of these excuses based on our feelings, emotions, circumstances, and environment, and we allow them to prevent us and stop us from doing what we have set our mind on doing. And I believe it's in moments like this, when we're fully reliant upon God, that He takes us from where we are to where He wants us to go. God wants us like newborn babies, completely reliant upon Him. I'm not here by my own strength right now. Can we understand that? And I think that there's times when we self-sabotage ourselves because we will set our mind on something. Hey, I'm going to get in the gym and I want to get myself healthy. But then you're too sore. And so rather than showing up, you talk yourself out of doing the very thing that you had set your mind on. And then comes the discouragement and the frustration and then the doubt. And then you start to, the self-hate and the self-loathing, and you start to beat yourself up. And then all that does is create more guilt and more shame and more regret, and then ultimately stops you from going down the path that you had decided to go down. And then 6 months down the road, you're wondering, why did I ever give up? Why did I stop? It's because we've allowed our feelings, emotions, situations, circumstances, and environments to stop us from doing what we've set ourselves to do. How many of you guys have unfinished one-year Bible plans? All right, a lot of people will set up, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. And what we do is we love the newness of something. We love the excitement of a new plan or a new nutrition plan or a new exercise plan or a new Bible plan. We love the newness, this honeymoon stage of these new things that we get fired up and motivated to do. Right, here's a word for you. When motivation is lacking, consistency comes through. Okay? Consistency comes through. Consistency will carry you when motivation is missing. Because motivation is that initial idea that gets you fired up, that gets you, I'm going to start a Bible plan, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, I'm going to do this or that. You get excited. But then, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks into the new plan, motivation disappears. And what carries you through to finality, to completion, is going to be consistency, which is showing up on the good days and the bad, showing up on the sad days and the happy, showing up on the tight and the sore and the achy days. It's showing up even when you don't want to, because you understand the mission is greater than yourself. Amen. When the motivation is lacking, consistency will carry you through, because motivation will come up missing. I'm not motivated every day. Today is a prime example of like, oh, I wasn't motivated. I wanted to hit snooze on that bad boy and cuddle back up to my pillow and go to sleep. I wanted sleep. And here, I'm not saying that you got to blood, sweat, and tears, work hard, or go home. I'm not here trying to shame, guilt, or make people feel bad for listening to their body or taking rest, because rest is very important. But many times what we do is we talk ourselves out of the very thing that we've set ourselves up to do, right? We will make a million excuses on why it's okay. And, you know, we start to co-sign our own BS stories, right? You can say BS as a Christian because that's Bible savvy is what it stands for. We won't talk about what it stands for, but we start to believe our own excuses, the lies of the enemy. So my encouragement for you today is, don't allow your feelings, your emotions, your circumstances and environment to dictate the things that you're doing. Show up. Sometimes the hardest part is just showing up. This morning, I know I said, all I got to do, man, is I got to get down there. I got to turn it on, and Holy Spirit's going to speak. God's going to speak. God's going to use the scriptures, going to speak. It's not about me. It's not about my strength or my energy or my study or what I've done. It's about showing up consistently, meeting you guys in this place, and allowing God to use me as a vessel for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God is so, so good. Let's pray, and we're going to jump. You're like, it's 15 minutes in, and this man has rambled about himself. He loves to hear himself talk. It's all about him. He's in this platform, and oh, that's some of the criticism that I get. You just love to hear yourself talk. You haven't even shared the scripture for 15 minutes. And it's like, this just might not be the live for you, buddy. If you don't want me to share transparently and be vulnerable, and really what I'm trying to do, oh, he's still going, he's still talking. What I'm trying to do here is when people are real, it gives other people the permission to heal. I'm tired of going to church, and church is just a place where it resembles a Christian country club, right? When we show up and, you know, we put on these fake smiles and pretend that everything's okay. And what happens is when we put on a front and we make it seem like it's smooth sailing and clear skies and there's no issues, obstacles, or struggles, what it does is it makes the people who are going through things, it makes them feel like there's something wrong with them. Well, what am I doing? Why don't I have that kind of favor? Why am I struggling? Why is it that I'm the only one behind scenes going through hell right now and everybody else seems to be just living the life? But really what the thing is that the ones who are pretending to be living the life is they're dealing with stuff behind the scenes. They're just not brave enough, bold enough, or have the courage to share it. And so what we do is we create this false sense of comfort that everything is good and peachy and nobody's being real. So nobody has the permission to heal or to share what they're going through. And so, no, I'm going to come here. I'm going to be like, look, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I didn't want to be here. But look, I just showed up. And you can do the same thing in your life and in your walk. We go to church all the time, man. I went to church all the time and everybody was putting on this front, pretending like everything was okay. You know, and whatever happens in the dark eventually comes to the light. And you ever sit and hear like, oh man, so-and-so got a divorce. And it's like, why? They got a divorce. What was going on? It seemed like they were happy. They were the perfect family. They painted this beautiful picture on Instagram. Husband, wife, kids. They had the house. They had the car. They had the job. They had this beautiful picture. They had this highlight reel. It was so aesthetic. Their hair was perfect. Oh, well, he was having an affair. Right. And so it's like, but why didn't he reach out? Why didn't he talk? Because people are so consumed with the outer appearance. They're consumed and overwhelmed with the way things look. We want things to look a certain way. We want to keep up with the Joneses. We don't want to be real. But when you're real, people start to heal. So I'm here. I'm going to be real. I'm going to keep it 100. I'm going to let you guys know that this is a safe place where you can lay it all bare. Because that's where Jesus wants us. He wants us open, honest, transparent. He wants us accountable to each other. He wants us to share our struggles. Because when we're real, then he can come in and heal the actual issue. I don't want in 10 years to hear that your guys' stuff's falling apart because you've spent more time making it look pretty than actually doing the inside job, the inner work, right? I don't want it to look a certain way. I want it to be a certain way. And I believe that it happens. We start to allow ourselves to open up and to share from these real places, these places of vulnerability, when somebody sets the precedent and says, no more BS, no more fake smiles, no more of these masks, no longer are we going to pretend that everything's okay. We're going to normalize the place where it's like, you know what? I'm not okay. I am struggling. I am hurting. I do need help. I do need something in this way, shape, or form, or place. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, now have a place where we can share with you scripture. Or, hey, as a matter of fact, I've gone through that same experience in my life, and this is how Jesus redeemed it. This is how Jesus transformed it. This is how Jesus gave me the victory. Let me pray for you. Let me share the scripture with you that carried me through. And now we are linked arm in arm as brothers and sisters in Christ, helping one another navigate the ups and downs and the storms that we're presented with. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're going to pray. And now we're going to get into some scripture. 20 minutes in, it's heresy. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We want to thank you for your truth. God, we want to thank you for your strength and your endurance. God, we know that we are in this place not because of anything we've done or because of who we are, but it's all because of you, Jesus. We pray that you would use us as vessels for your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and that you would soften our heart. God, we don't want to leave this place the same today. We came here with an expectant heart. We expect to sit with you. We expect to dine with you. We are inviting you in. We are drawing near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. So Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move upon my brothers and sisters. Speak to us. Lead us and guide us. If there's something that we're dealing with, if there's an issue, we pray that you would bring it to the forefront of our heart. Maybe it's a jealousy issue. Maybe it's a resentment. Maybe we're holding on to a grudge. Maybe we're looking at somebody else's highlight reel and we're comparing ourselves to what it is that they're going through, and we're dealing with feelings and ideas of self-doubt. We're struggling with our self-worth. We're struggling with our identity. God, help us to see ourselves as you see us. We don't want to leave this place the same. We want to leave changed, transformed, and challenged. And we know that it happens because your Holy Spirit is in this place. God, we give you praise, worship, honor, and glory because you are good. Despite what we're going through, you are good. Despite how much money we make, you are good. Despite our relationship issues, you are good. Despite our health status, you are good. You are good and faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, we just pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would breathe life into our situation according to your will, plan, and purpose, and that your word would speak to us this morning. And we pray this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Your devotions, you guys, are found in Matthew chapter 22 and Exodus chapter 37. Fun fact, as I was reading this morning, there was a few things that stood out, but listen, it's not what you might think. Again, we've done coffee and prayer through the New Testament. The Old Testament is all new scripture that we haven't had a chance to dive into. But the first time I read Matthew 22 and shared with you guys, we went over a lot more of the meaning and the context, kind of the intricacies of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians. We see in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus is being challenged by three different groups, primarily three different groups, religious groups that aren't necessarily usually united. But what we see is that even Jesus created such a problem that in many cases they would come together. They would unite themselves with the sole purpose of tripping up Jesus, getting him to stumble over his words or to say something that they could convict him for and, you know, essentially stone him or put him to death. So that's what we see. Jesus, we just got done with him sharing the parable of the wicked vine dressers in the last chapter. And it ends because the chief priests and Pharisees, they heard his parable and they knew that Jesus was talking about them. He was talking about, you know, the wicked servants who threw out the vineyard owner's servants as well as his own son and killed him, right? He's talking about how he's basically sharing a parable about how God has sent people to speak to them and to work with them, and they've continuously sloughed them off, killed them, stoned them. They did this to the prophets and everybody who came before Jesus. But they knew that that Jesus was talking about him. And it said when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because everybody thought Jesus was a prophet. So here, Jesus is talking about the parable of the wedding feast. And he goes in and it's a very, very, very similar parable. Again, talking about those who have hardened their hearts and they have ignored the call of God. And so rather than redeeming them, he's going to go out and he's going to bring in the Gentiles. He's going to bring in the people who aren't on the same page. But in verse 15, it says, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So here they are. They're like group huddle. Everybody get together. How can we? This Jesus guy is in the temple. He's healing people. The little children are singing praise to his name. Here's this Jesus. He's got all of the fame, the clout, the influence. They feared that that Jesus would rise up to a position of power and overthrow those who held their titles. So they were upset. The Pharisees were mad. They were big mad because Jesus was disrupting the way that things had been done. You guys understand, the way that things had been done exalted the Pharisees to a position of power. They had respect. They had these titles. They got, you know, the people gave them praise. They were on these pedestals as far as like a social hierarchy goes. Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the people with money were basically exalted. They were held in high esteem. And here Jesus was riding in on a donkey. He was born in a manger. He's out there talking about the baptism that John did. They basically, you know, ousted John. They called him crazy and, you know, wrote him off as a lunatic. But here's this Jesus, and he's got power. He's disrupting the social hierarchy. They want him gone. They want him out of here. And so here they come, and they're trying to entangle him with his words. And they come in, and it's just like, this reminds me, I'm going to share out of verse 16. This reminds me of how fake people can be. They come to him and they say, "Teacher," and they lead with all of this this schmoozy talk, right? They're trying to hype him up. "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Just the way that they present this question, rather than like, "Hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They come up, and it just shows you the heart of the Pharisee. It talks about it in Matthew 6, how they stand on the corner with these long and lengthy prayers. Is when they fast, they're looking for people to pat them on the back. Everything that they do is for show. They're probably very articulate. They're very well studied. They're dressed to the nines. And here, just to ask a simple question, right? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The way that they give all of this lip service, and they're trying to butter him up, and they're trying to use, what's the word that I'm looking for? It escapes me this morning. When you're, maybe somebody's in there, crafty wording, entrapment. No, it's when they're giving him a lot of, man, what is the word? It's going to drive me crazy. Somebody. No, when you're trying to give somebody a lot of compliments, but they're not even real compliments. Flattery. Thank you, Jesus. Flattery. They're flattering him with their tongue, this flattering tongue. They're trying to, it's just like, get out of here. Thank you. Lip service. Flattery is the word I was looking for. Thank you, Jesus. That would have bothered me. See, my brain's not working right now. So as they're flattering him, it says, Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew. He saw right through it. He's like, "Stop this. This is ridiculous. Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And he says, "Show me your tax money." He goes, "Okay, who's on it? It's Caesar. Okay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's." And when they heard this, right, that's as simple. He said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to Caesar what's his. His name's on it. Pay your taxes. And to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left them and went their way. The simplicity of Jesus' answer. He didn't get in there and go back and forth. I've got kind of a main point, because 22 is about this. So there go the Pharisees. And they sent the Herodians, their disciples with the Herodians, to do that. So next come the Sadducees. Here come the Sadducees. It said the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to an asked, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother will marry his wife." So here's a story. There were with us seven brothers. The first died. He had married. They didn't have any kids. So the second brother. And then he died. Then the third one took the wife. And then he died. And the fourth. And so on and so forth all the way through. Whose wife is she going to be, after the resurrection? Remember, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. So they're over here trying to entangle and trap. They're just playing around trying to get him to slip up. And Jesus answered, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." I promise this is all going to come together. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage," right? He says in verse 32, "God says and was spoken, saying, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And it said that when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished by his teaching. Here come the scribes, the Pharisees. They heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. So they gathered together. So the Pharisees sent the Herodians and the disciples to test him. Then go the Sadducees. The Pharisees here, that he shut down the Sadducees. The Pharisees gathered together. And then one of them said, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Look, man, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so then Jesus asks them a question, right? Asks them. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they said the son of David. And so then he uses scripture. He says, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And it says, no one was able to answer him, not a word. Nor from that day did anyone else dare to question him anymore. They stopped messing with Jesus. He had their number. He saw through their stuff. They were using flattery. They were using long, challenging questions. They were criticizing him. And their goal, their sole purpose, was to try to trip him up, to have him stumble over his words so that they can convict him and try to sentence him to death. But from that day, he did a couple of things that I want to share with you guys. People are going to have an opinion about you. They're going to try to trip you up. They're going to say things about you. You got to understand that Jesus left the blueprint on how to handle opposition, how to handle difficult people in your life. The first one was this: Jesus chose his words very carefully. Understand that he didn't give lengthy answers. He didn't feel like he had to defend himself in a manner that, you know, and that's what we like to do. We like to go to such lengths. We see that we think that the lengthier our answer, the better it sounds, right? Sometimes there's a simplicity in keeping it simple. Jesus used very few words and he chose them very wisely, right? Very wisely. The second thing is this. Is he used scripture, right? He used scripture as his defense. He had an understanding of the word. He had an understanding of what they were trying to say. He didn't twist it. He didn't manipulate it. He had a true understanding, being that he is the word, but he knew the scripture. He chose his words carefully. He stood on the scripture. And we have to do the same thing. Right. Many times one of my favorite sayings, I've said this a million times. If you've been on Coffee and Prayer, you know it. You don't have to stop and throw stones at every dog that barks. There, people are going to have a lot to say. Well, I wrote this, or it says this, says that, you know, people are going to challenge your integrity. They're going to disregard your opinion. They're going to ignore your work. Right. They were challenging Jesus' integrity. Are you even who you say that you are? The work that you perform is done by the power of demons, the power of the devil. They're going to disregard what you're doing. Just because it was done on a Sabbath, they disregarded many of his healings. They questioned him. They watched that his disciples didn't wash their hands. And so they had an opinion. They were critical. They ignored his work. Right here he is in the temple after he enters Jerusalem. He turns over the tables and he's making the blind see. He's helping the lame be restored. He's in here performing these miraculous things. He's living a life in the full purpose, plan, and will that God created him for. And yet there was still criticism. There were still people ignoring what they were doing. They were trying to entrap him. They didn't believe that it was real. But he chose his words carefully. He used scripture. He didn't get mad. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't hold a grudge. And he didn't put them down. He was very careful. He responded through the spirit rather than reacting through the flesh. And so this reminds us that we need to take a deep breath, practice the pause, and make sure that when we're dealing with difficult people, that we are responding in a manner that doesn't make things worse. Because here's the thing. We are ambassadors of Jesus, right? Everything that we do reflects the character of who he is. We don't want to be out there being poor witnesses for Christ. I've done it, and I know that you guys probably have too. I've shared several stories where I have been less than a model citizen in situations where God had me eat some crow. If you don't know what that means, there was egg on my face. That's another good saying. Yeah, put my foot in my mouth, right? Being an ambassador of Christ, speaking or saying something, doing something, reacting from the flesh in a place where somebody's like, aren't you a pastor? And it's like, oh, that's that heart jab. Oh, like, yeah, I am. And here I am reacting rather than responding, not choosing my words carefully, not standing on scripture, definitely getting upset, definitely rushing to judgment, definitely sharing my opinion rather than the truth. I've been in those places. And so Jesus gives us the blueprint. I want to remind you guys that people are going to have opinions. They're going to disregard your work. They're going to disregard your testimony. And this is from a place of experience, right? I've done a lot of bad stuff in my life. I've made a lot of poor choices, a lot of bad decisions. I've hurt a lot of people over the course of my almost 38 years next week. My birthday's next Thursday. So over the course of 38 years, I've burnt a lot of bridges, man. I've hurt people. I've said bad stuff. I've used people, manipulated. I've lied. I've cheated. I've done horrendous things with my life. Horrible. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I became a new creation. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. There's none of that that's attached to who I am today. That was the old me. Unfortunately, the people that I hurt, the bridges that I burned, the toes that I stepped on, the feathers that I ruffled, in their story, I am a villain. And to change their perception of who I was to who I am is close to sometimes impossible. So people will remind you of your past and they will want to keep you there. They'll want to continue to try to bring those things up. They'll want to remind you of who you were, not who you are. And many times people will doubt the work of Jesus in your life. People that I've hurt, people that I've had poor interactions with, they will try to doubt that. In those situations, it's not for me to try to prove it to them, because God says it, because it's truth, because of the finished work of the cross. I know who I am. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. In a nutshell, it says, I am not here to please man, but to please God. Because if I was here to please man, I wouldn't be following Christ. If I was here because I wanted people to like me, I wouldn't be following Jesus. Following Jesus comes with me standing on truth when truth is not popular. Me following Jesus means, not compromising, not doing a lot of things that people want me to do, because I'd much rather please God than man. Amen. So this is a reminder that there is a cost of following Christ. You might lose friends, you might lose family members, you might lose opportunities, you might lose money, you might lose a lot of things. But we count it all gain. I would much rather lose my life here on the earth and gain eternity. I can't even speak right this morning. I know what I'm trying to say, but my mouth is like, bro, we tired. We ain't saying it. Holy Spirit, use me. I would rather lose everything. I would rather lose my life and gain it in eternity than to have all of those things and lose my eternity. I'm not as concerned with the opinions of others. Does it hurt? Sure. Is it frustrating? Yeah. Do I rack my brain? Like, why wouldn't people be happy that I changed my life? Why wouldn't people celebrate the fact that I'm no longer who I was? Right? Why wouldn't people be excited about that? And this is one thing that I've kind of come to, and this is not scriptural. Listen, this is going to be my opinion, so take it with a grain of salt. I think that when we change, people will try to bring you back to your past because they don't want to be faced with the truth that they're stuck where they are. Right? There's this thing called the crab theory. I learned this in school. And the idea is that if you put a bunch of crabs into a bucket, I've shared this before. So if you're like, oh, he said, I'm the old guy who's now repeating the same stories over and over. I get that. If you put a bunch of crabs in a bucket, you don't have to put a lid on top, because the crabs will do a good job of self-regulating and keeping themselves inside of the bucket. How this happens is that as the crabs are pulling themselves up and trying to escape their environment, the other ones will reach up and pull them back in an attempt to get themselves out of the bucket. And so what happens is this perpetual cycle of crabs working hard, trying to get out. And once they get to the top, the other ones will grab them by the legs and pull themselves down in order to pull themselves up. And so it's a great picture of, as you're trying to leave your environment, you're trying to leave your past, you're trying to leave the place that you were in, other people around you will try to pull you back down. Amen. They will try to pull you back down. And so what we find is that in society, and you know, many times in our walk spiritually, as we're trying to progress, we're trying to get closer to Christ, we're trying to heal from our past wounds and deal with our trauma and deal with the hurt, and we're trying to let go of who we were, many people who are stuck in that same place will try to bring you back to your past. They'll try to bring you back to your failures, or try to bring you back to your mistakes, because they see that you're healing, growing, becoming new, and trying to move forward, and they're staying stuck. They're staying right where they were. And so people will self-regulate, and they'll try to pull others back down so that they stay stuck in the same misery. Understand where those crabs are going. If you're a crab in the bucket, buddy, you're heading to the boiler. You know what I mean? If you're a crab in a bucket, you're heading to the boiler. The crabs are trying to escape an environment and a situation that's leading to their detriment. And what's happening is they're being pulled back into the bucket that's leading them to death. And so here we see individuals are stuck in their misery. They're stuck in their past. They're stuck in shame and regret and frustration. They're stuck in a life where they've settled for mediocrity. And what they see is people trying to better themselves and to walk closer to Christ and to grow from their past and to learn from their mistakes. And it's their futile attempt at trying to pull them back into the bucket because they lack the resources, the strength, and the know-how to get out of the situation that they find themselves in. Amen. And so, bam, don't allow others to pull you back out of the back to the place where Christ sets you free. You are free. It says that he who is free indeed. We are free in Jesus. We are no longer shackled to our yesterdays. We are no longer shackled to our past. We're no longer shackled to our failures or our mistakes. And anybody who is trying to convict you or condemn you based on your yesterdays is being used as an instrument of Satan. Because what do we call the devil? Father of all lies, but what else? The accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser. He likes to bring up the past. Well, didn't you do this? Well, weren't you just that? Well, weren't you him? What about this? What about that? He keeps a laundry list and a checklist of all your failures, all your mistakes, all of your blunders. But it says that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They've been bundled up and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness because of Jesus, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ has set you free, my friend. So you are free, no longer forced to relive and rehash the mistakes and the failures of yesterday. Anybody who tries to bring up your past to use it against you is being used as an instrument and a tool for the devil. Amen. God is so good. How do we get here? I have no idea. Holy Spirit, take the lead. Holy Spirit, use me. Jesus used choice words and scripture in order to stand against those who were looking to discredit him, that were looking to convict him, that were looking to accuse him, that were looking to really change the view or the way that the world was looking at him. And he used scripture, choice words. He didn't get angry. He didn't get mad. He had an understanding of what their purpose was. It says that he perceived the wickedness of their heart. Does it not? He perceived their wickedness. He knew what they were doing. Knowledge is power. When we see people trying to bring up your past, when we see people trying to convict you or accuse you or to try to box you in based on your failures and your yesterdays, we understand that what they're doing, that ain't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to plot the downfall of another individual. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to plot the downfall of another individual. That's a spirit, all right, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. If somebody's there trying to accuse you or bring you back to your yesterdays, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's a spirit, all right, but it ain't the Holy One. Understand that they are being used as an instrument of the enemy, that their heart is filled with wickedness. And so we stand on truth. We understand where they're coming from. And we go, you know what? No weapon formed against me will prosper. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to pray for you, because those who stand against God's children and come against his holy ones, it's not good. because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will defend you. I think of the Psalms, how David talks about he's being surrounded by his enemies. They're setting out snares. They're setting out traps. They're trying to pull the rug out from underneath my feet. They've set these bear traps and these fowler's snares all around me. And he says, "The my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth and my bones are brittle inside of me. And my back bows from the weight of all of the opinions of these other people." But he says, "But God, you are with me. God, you are my deliverer. God, you are my strong tower. God, I find rest in the shadow of your wings." And David's confidence comes from his past experience, knowing that regardless of who encamps around him, regardless of the plots and the plans of the enemy to try to tear him down, he knows that God will vindicate him, God will be his strength, and God will carry him through the attacks of the enemy, because no weapon formed against him. They will form, my friends. People will try their darndest. They will try everything they can, and they will form the weapons, but they will not prosper. That's good coffee. That's good scripture. That's good preaching. Glory to God, because I had nothing this morning. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is good and faithful. It's testament to showing up, right? So if somebody says, "Hey, this is a word that I needed," right? This is water in the desert. This is food on an empty stomach. This is a lifesaver in an ocean. Imagine not showing up. I'm too tired. I'm exhausted. I could use some sleep. We show up and we let the Holy Spirit do the work. We show up. Man, God's not as concerned with your ability as he is your availability. I said that like 27 times yesterday in several conversations, because that's what God was speaking to me yesterday. I might not be the most well-spoken. I might not be the most educated. I might not have all of the degrees and have all of the experience. I might not have grown up in church, but here's the thing. When you get to heaven, God's not going to be like, "Well, how many degrees did you have? How much money did you spend on school? Awesome, awesome, awesome." No. Right? He's not as concerned about what man is concerned about. He doesn't define success in the same way. My ability is zilch, but my availability, I got time for this, God. Like, okay, all you're telling me is I got to show up and you're going to show out? I got time for that. I can commit to showing up and being a vessel for the Holy Spirit. So I have to have zero ability, right? But just bring the availability, make my time yours, and you'll show up and you'll carry me and you'll be my mouthpiece and you'll take care of the business. All I got to do is show up. Here I am. Here I am. And I think that's a word for some of you guys, because some of you guys are so concerned about your qualifications. Some of you are overly concerned about your ability. Some of you guys disqualify yourself. God's calling you to something. He's calling you to a place and to a space, and all you can do is focus on your lack. "Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do that." You're talking about all of the things that you lack, but you're not focusing on God and who he is and the fact that where you are and where you want to be, he's the bridge. He's the gap, right? I want him to take me to the edge of my ability and allow him to supernaturally fill the gap. And for some of us, that gap's big. For me, it's the Grand Canyon. I'm over here on one side and he wants me over here. And I'm like, "God, I can't do it." And he goes, "I got you. I am the gap. I will fill the gap. I will use you. You're available. You're going to step to the edge of your ability. Awesome. I'm going to take care of the rest." And he has done so faithfully. So stop disqualifying yourself based on your view of yourself, because God doesn't see us the way that we see us. I see myself as an ex-drug addict, somebody who is violent, somebody who is angry, somebody who is manipulative, somebody who is sexually immoral. I see myself as my past, my failures, my mistakes. I see myself as a felon. I see myself as a deadbeat. I see myself as a drug addict. I see myself through the lens of my personal experience, but God sees me as his child. He sees me as a royal priesthood. He says that I'm chosen and set aside. He says that I'm free. He says that I'm more than a conqueror. He says that I'm a victor and not a victim. God tells me what my identity is and who I am. You know, thank God that I'm not as I see myself, but I am as God sees me. And it's the same for you. You might not see yourself as a speaker or somebody who's bold or somebody who's confident. You might not see yourself as somebody who is extroverted or, you know, it has the ability to do the things that God's calling you to do. It doesn't matter. If God calls you to it, he's going to bring you through it. He's going to provide everything that you need. And he's going to be the one that fills the gap between where you are and where he's calling you. Right? Believe it or not, I am extremely introverted. And you guys might be like, what? I really am. I'm a hermit. I don't do well. I have, you know, and before you guys are like, no, you don't speak that over your life. Calm down. Like, I know myself. I've struggled with social anxiety for a long time. Big crowds, you know, usually freak me out. One thing I can't stand is superficial talk. I struggle with small talk. It's one of my greatest pet peeves, but it's also just like, oh, just thinking about showing up somewhere and you're just like, so how's it going? Good. Yeah, weather's crazy. Oh man, you see the sport? That, oh my gosh, that I have a phobia of small talk. That's why I despise phone calls that are non-intentional. I have issues. Guys, if you haven't figured it out, I've got a lot of quirks and weird stuff, but I am by nature, knowing myself, an introvert. I fill my cup by going in, and it takes everything in me to be extroverted and to, you know, go like doing church. It's a lot. It takes a lot out of me because, and I love it. Don't get me wrong, but it's not how I operate. Kyra is an extrovert. She's shy, but she thrives in crowds and being around people. She gets charged up and she can match the same, you know, energy that's out there when it comes to like people. Man, as soon as church is over and I shake hands and pray for people and love on people and have lunch, I run home and I clam up and I'm just like, because I'm introverted. So you got to know yourself. You've got to understand how you operate. And it's crazy that God uses an introvert like myself to be extremely extroverted and to pour into other people's cups. So if I allowed my limitations or my view of myself, I wouldn't be doing the things that I'm doing. So I trust that God called me to this because he's able to use me in a way that, you know, that is beyond my own understanding. So don't allow your limitations to limit what God's trying to do with your life, because he will take a man like Moses, as we talk about in Exodus. He was insecure. He was an ex-murderer. He was in exile for 40 years. He had a speech impediment. He wasn't good with talking. He was able to use Moses, and we've watched him grow from, you know, this man who kind of grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth in the comfort of the Pharaoh's dwelling, to being exiled after murdering an Egyptian, right? And now he's working for his father-in-law for 40 years, to be called out of that to be this mouthpiece for the children of Israel. Like, what? You're talking to a murderer who stutters. Like, that don't even make sense, God. But God doesn't operate by the same the same limitations that we have. God has no limitations. He'll call who he wants to call. He'll use who he wants to use. Amen. I don't always answer my phone. I'm reading a comment for those on the podcast. I don't always answer my phone. I listen to voicemails first. No voicemail, probably not important. Amen. That's so funny. Yeah. So check it out. You guys are reading the scripture on your own. Your guys' devotions are found in Matthew chapter 22 and Exodus chapter 37. Exodus chapter 37, we're talking more about the design of from the direction that God gave us. We're talking about the Ark of the Testimony, making the table for the showbread, making the gold lampstand, where they make the altar of incense, and they make the anointing oil and the incense. Every day that I'm reading, there's not something that always stands out, right? There's not always something that stands out. Today, the word that God gave me was reliant, being reliant upon God. And so you guys are reading those on your own. Have your own understanding. Do your own research. Put the scripture into context as you guys are reading. And understand the story that's unfolding in Exodus. We're almost at the end. I believe, what did we conclude? There was, 40 chapters or 42 chapters in the book of Exodus? It's 40, I believe. So yeah, there's 40 chapters in Exodus. We're about to cruise over to Leviticus at the end of the weekend. So we got 38, 39, 40. So by Monday, we'll be done with Exodus and we'll be creeping into Leviticus. I know some of you guys are like, yes, more law. That's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. I didn't even touch on the two commandments that Jesus spoke on. Again, there's so much food. There's so much meat and potatoes in our reading. And something different is going to stand out to you guys every time that you read it, right? It does remind me that, the Old Testament is filled with laws. What is it? 613 laws. The New Testament, Jesus has two commands. Love the Lord your God with everything that you got and love your brother as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I butchered those, but you guys have the text in front of you. It's not about laws, man. It's about love and truth. Because love by itself is hippy-dippy, everything's okay, man, live however you want, bro, just be a good person, love everybody, we'll link arms and we'll sing kumbaya around the world, right? Love without truth does nothing. It's, it just gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. And then there's truth. Truth by itself, the Bible says, is like a clanging cymbal. Right, it's a clanging cymbal. It's harsh. It's brash. It's like my alarm at 4:30 after only sleeping for 3 hours. I'm just like, oh gosh, like truth without love is harsh. And a clanging cymbal, if you guys don't know what a cymbal is, it's a musical instrument, right? And for me, it reminds me of those wind-up monkeys with the little cymbals in their hands, and they're just going bang, 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 bang. And then I get this picture of like a cartoon, and you remember Tom and Jerry, and you know, they'd be messing around, and he'd get the cymbals, and he would run, and he would go bam, and he'd smack the cymbals on each side of his ears, and he would whoa, 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 you know, he would shake. And he would get stiff because it was just slamming on each side of his ears. That's truth without love, right? That's truth without love. Love is hippie. Truth without love is just bam. Oh my gosh, man, it's horrible. And so it really boils down to love, but also standing on truth. Truth doesn't compromise. Truth doesn't bend. Truth isn't sugar-coated. Truth isn't, super sweet. Truth hurts sometimes. Sometimes the truth hurts, but the truth sets you free, especially when it's done with love. Amen? Done with love. And so we have all of these rules and regulations, right? The Pharisees are coming. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? What do we do? Lawful, lawful, lawful. It reminds me a lot of what I deal with on social media. Is it a sin? Is it a sin? Is it a sin? If we've gotten more concerned with whether or not something is a sin, and I'm not knocking this, right? We got sensitive people who are like, well, they just want to know, right? That's the whole point. If you love God and love your neighbor like you love yourself, you will follow those rules by proxy, right? Is that a word? I don't know if I even said that right, if I used it right. Guys, I'm tired. I don't want to say osmosis. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to follow those laws and those rules by osmosis. Yeah, I think that's the word. If I'm following Jesus, if I'm loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all everything that I got, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, if I focus on those two things as Jesus did, I will fall within the confines of the law because I'm following Jesus by default. Thank you. God, you guys are saints this morning. You guys are really helping me with a lot of words right now. I need to put my big boy words together. Today is not that day. So with that said, I think that's a great place to pull the plug. I can't even formulate a sentence at this point. I love you guys and I honor you. So grateful for the time that we get to spend together each morning. I'm going to go take a nap. And yes, you can take a nap at 6:30 in the morning because that's just the way that life is set up. I'm going to nap in the morning. I'm going back to bed, basically. So I love you guys and I honor you. Let's pray. And let's have a great day. So Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for meeting us where we're at, for being the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the start and the finish. Lord, you are our everything. God, we can't do this without you. But we're here, and we just say, God, we're available. We might not be who it is that you've called us to be at this moment. We might not have everything figured out. We might not have, you know, all of the money, all of the things that we think make us whole, but we have you, and we're here in this place. God, and we say, send us. We understand that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Lord, we are stepping up to the plate saying, send us. God, use us in any way, shape, or form that you deem proper. We want to live a life that brings glory and honor to your name. You are the creator of who we are. God, you know the number of hairs that we have on our head. We are yours. Use us as you see fit. And God, give us the discernment to know what is from you and what is not. Help us to be more cognizant of the red flags in our life. Holy Spirit, we know that you are speaking to us through your word, through music, through people, through all kinds, in so many different ways, trying to illuminate the path that you would have us go down. Help us to be more discerning. Help us to do more listening than talking. Help us to do more studying your word than judging. Help us to do more washing of feet than throwing stones. Help us to do more self-reflection than judging others, focusing on our own walk, on our own relationship, on our own lives, rather than putting other people under the chopping block and being so stressed out about what other people are doing and how they're living. Help us to love others. Help us to do a better job of loving others with truth, in a manner that isn't filled with anger or resentment or grudges or jealousy, none of those things. Help us to set all of that child stuff down and to start living a life that brings glory and honor to your name in the way that we act, in the way that we behave, in the way that we think, and most importantly, the way that we love. God, we thank you, and we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you. Thank you for dealing with, sleep-deprived Pastor Andrew. I promise today, well, I'm not going to promise nothing. I'm going to try to get more rest today so I come back fired up and full of the Holy Spirit tomorrow. Have a great day. I love you guys, and we'll see you later.